Good morning, everyone. Welcome here. I'm so glad you could join us in the theater this morning. I'm excited once again to be digging into the book of 1 John this Sunday morning. If you're new here, my name is Mark, and I am the pastor here at Grace Warman. And if you've been with us for the last while, I hope you've been enjoying this series in the book of 1 John, or letter of 1 John, you could say, as much as I have been. There have been some really, extremely impactful passages in this letter that we've gone through so far. And for me, today's passage is one of those types of passages once again. If you've been with us for most of this series, you will probably recognize or have recognized already that the author, John, he is just driving into our minds the fundamentals of faith in Jesus Christ. I think Derek was the first one here to use the analogy of a coach a number of weeks ago. And we sort of see this coaching play out yet again in our passage today. John's just reminding his readers of the fundamentals of the faith in Jesus Christ, and he'll be just repeating some of the things he has already written as he does this. This is what a coach does. You practice the fundamentals of the game over and over and over so that it becomes second nature to who we are. And this is John's method here. He writes the fundamentals of the truth of who Jesus is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And he does this over and over and over so that his readers and hearers remember it, so that it is embedded into their brains, into our brains. So when we hear false teaching, when they heard false teaching, it would be immediately recognizable to them and they can avoid heresy. This is what John is doing here in this letter. Now, we've got a lot to get through today. So let's turn to 1 John, and we are in chapter 4, and we're going to be taking verses 7 to 21 this morning. I think if you could turn there with me, I think you'd find it super helpful. Whether you have book or app version of the Bible, either is fine with me. The passage will be read out on the screen behind me, and then we're going to pray before we dig into this text together.
Reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother.
All right, let's just pray before we dig into that passage this morning. Father, we come to you today and we are thankful for all that you have done for us. We're thankful that you sent your Son into this world so that we might have life with you and that we could abide in you and you could abide in us. We're going through a passage of your word in which you clearly outline your love for us and how we ought to model that type of love for others. And as we go through it, we're going to likely see how far short we fall from expressing to others your perfect love. And so I just pray that you would just help us to see clearly today what your love is. It's not some fuzzy feeling. But it's a commitment to give your life for ours, and then I pray that you would fill us with this type of love for others where we are willing to give our life for theirs so that they can understand the gospel more clearly as we speak it with our mouths. I pray that the community around us would be able to experience the good news of your love for your people through your people here in this community. I pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so the Apostle John has written this letter that we're going through, 1 John, and we don't know specifically to which local church he has written it to, but he has written it to a church. And he didn't put the location in the letter, as the Apostle Paul so often does in his letters to the churches, but we see that throughout this letter, John has been battling some false teaching that has been going around at that time. And as I already mentioned, he's just drilling those same fundamental truths into their brains over and over and over, so they instinctively know these fundamentals of the faith and reject the lies. And so this part of chapter 4 is no different. John is again repeating the truth that those who love Jesus will love others. We were reminded even just last week that we kind of see these four different tests throughout the letter to help us determine who is of God or who is from God and who is not. And one of those tests was to determine if we have the love of God in us. Now, it wasn't the only test. John also reminds his readers that those who are from God will be obedient to what God commands. That was one of the other tests. They will believe the truth of who Jesus is. That was another test. And they will have the Holy Spirit in them as well. That was another test. And in today's text, we see yet again that those who are from God will know and have the love of God. And these are John's really four different fundamentals of the letter. As he's already addressed this love piece in chapter 3, but here he addresses it once again in chapter 4. And so let's look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Now, notice how John addresses his readers once again. He loves this group of people that he is writing to, whoever they are. He calls them his beloved twice in this chapter alone. And he also calls them his beloved as well in other places throughout the letter. And he calls them his children multiple times in this letter. And he reassures them that he believes that they are true children of God, that they are from God, and he loves them dearly. And he wants the best for them. And that's why he's writing to them this letter of truth, so that they will not get swept away by this false teaching that's been going around. And he just reminds them that this love that they ought to have, it comes from God, and whoever loves is from God. Now, again, at face value, it might seem like the only thing required to be a person that is from God is that you love, but we have to take this all within the context of the rest of the letter. Love is only one of the tests, as we've already seen. Last week we saw that anyone who does not confess that Jesus is from God or that he came in the flesh, they are also not from God. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are also not from God, according to chapter 3. And obedience to the commands of God is also a test of true fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. We saw this earlier on in 1 John. So even if this verse says that whoever loves has been born of God, we have to take this statement within the context of the rest of the letter. It's only one aspect of being born of God. But in our text today, he's going to be focusing in on that love piece. The one who knows God, the one who has been born into God's family, loves others. John is very clear that if there is no love for others in you, then you do not know God, despite what you might think. This is a sign of true faith in Jesus, according to verse 8. We see that anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So, an absence of love for others is one of the indicators that helps us to recognize if we actually know God or if we don't. Again, this is one of the tests that we see in the letter. A failure in any one of the tests is a failure overall. If you have no love, then you have no place in God's family, in his kingdom. This is a sobering thought. So what does that mean? Should we just muster up more love? Like, just do it, right? Like, just muster it up? Do you think we can actually do that, though? Can we make ourselves love people even when we don't? I think we all know that that's kind of impossible. We can tolerate people if we need to. We can be nice to them out of obligation. But loving them is a different story. We can be nice to some and even appear to love them and yet hold contempt for them in our hearts. So John doesn't just tell them to love more, but look at what he does here. He points them to the ultimate source of love so that they could in turn then love others. The source of love will fill them with love, at which point it will flow out of them to the world around them. God is love, and he is the source of love. And not only does he give them and us the source of the love through which they ought to obtain their love, he helps them to see what true love is, what it actually looks like. In other words, he's showing them that they get their love through God, and this is what it looks like when your love comes from God. This is what God's true love looks like. You see, in our culture today, true love is often defined in a very non-biblical sense. Just as the readers back then were being persuaded to believe in a false Jesus, as we've already seen in this letter, there's these false ideas of who Jesus was. There's also false ideas of what love is out in the world. So what does John mean when he says we will love one another? Today, our culture has defined love for someone by our acceptance of their way of life, regardless of how it relates to the commands of Jesus. Now, if someone is living in sin, we're told that we are just to accept that sin because that is the loving thing to do. That is, in fact, not true love. That is false love, according to Scripture. Just as there were and are false beliefs about Jesus, there were and there are still false beliefs about love. Now, we can see the outside world, those who don't believe in Jesus, they will judge those who believe by how they love others, but the judgment is often based on a false belief about what love actually is. And so John, he clears that up here for us in this passage. He points us to the source of our love and reminds us of what true biblical love actually looks like. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. He says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us." So this is how the love of God came to us. "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So the way that God made manifest or physically expressed his love for us was that he sent his Son into the world so that we could experience freedom from death. We can live through him. He gave up his life. He experienced death on our behalf on the cross. He then overcame that death, rose to life so that we could experience eternal life. And this was his love made manifest to us. It was not that our love for God, or it wasn't our love for God that motivated him to do this, as we can see in verse 9. Not that we love God, but rather it was his love flowing out towards us that did this. So God sent his Son to be a propitiation, it says, for our sin. Now, this is true love, but we don't really use that word propitiation very often today. In fact, we probably never use it in day-to-day language. But basically, it just means that Jesus gave himself as payment for our sin. The sin that separated us from God is what Jesus paid for so we could be reconciled to him. And he did it on our behalf so that God's wrath would be appeased. Jesus took the wrath of God upon himself in place of us. This is true love. This is what it looks like. Jesus, who left his throne in heaven, in all his glory, all his power, all his might, he condescended to this world so that he might live among us and offer himself up in our place so that we could be called children of God. We can now be a part of his family. This is true love, and this is the source of our love for others. If we've been brought into God's family, then this is the type of love that will flow out of us towards others. It's not a love that endorses sin. Jesus never did that. He actually vehemently opposed sin, but a love that is willing to give our lives for the good of others and free us from that sin. You know, if you were deep in debt to a loan shark and the debts have come due and you have no way to pay this loan shark back, at least according to the movies, this is what happens. I haven't had any experience with this on my own, just so you know. But if you can't pay them back, they're going to come break your legs or smash your fingers or poke out your eye or worse, they're going to kill you, right? We've seen this in the movies all the time, so it must be true. If you can't pay your debt back, then you're going to pay with pain. You're going to pay with your body. The loan shark needs to make sure that everyone else he has loaned money to understands that you can't just leave your debts unpaid without some serious consequences. It's what will motivate the others to continue to repay their debts. Now, if someone loved you enough to offer to pay that debt for you so that your body could be saved from pain and suffering, and then that someone brought you into his home to feed you and clothe you and give you everything you need to live life abundantly, you would be eternally grateful. At least I assume you would be. I would think so. You would love the one who has done this for you. After experiencing how badly it could have possibly gone with this loan shark deal, you would probably never make that same deal again because of the love that the one who bailed you out has shown you. This is how it is with the love of Jesus. When we understand that we no longer must pay for our rebellion against God, when we understand that he gave up his body on our behalf, he took the pain and suffering for our sin, he bore that penalty upon himself and then brought us into his home, his family, his kingdom, and he made us heirs with him. And we have life now. If we believe and repent, believe in Jesus and repent of our sin, we have life eternally and abundantly. If we realize this, then our love for the one who has done this for us will dictate that we never make that deal with the devil again. Our sin, it almost got us, but for Jesus. Now, unfortunately, our earthly minds and bodies will from time to time fail. We will sin. We will fall. We will at times incur more debt, so to speak. But our practice will not be a practice of sinning, but rather a practice of running from sin, as we've seen already in the book of 1 John. Because we love the one who has saved us. Love doesn't endorse sin or accept sin. It runs from sin and it helps others run from sin and to Jesus. Our love for others will now involve laying down our lives to help others see the truth of what Jesus has done for us and in us. It might mean laying down your reputation among the community to call someone out of sin. It might mean giving up your finances to help someone out of a tight spot. It might mean giving up of your time to help someone out of addiction. This is love, to help others see their sin and run from it, turn to Jesus, and experience forgiveness. Love is not the practice of enabling or endorsing sin, because that just drives them closer and closer to eternal damnation. Love involves helping people to see who they really are, sinful to the core, and see their sin for what it is, a rebellion against a holy and righteous God, and then helping them to turn from it in repentance and run to Jesus for the forgiveness of that sin. This is the love that God had for us, that he sent his Son into the world to live perfectly so that we might see our sin for what it is, and then he paid the price for that sin so that we might be able to turn from it and be free from it. He didn't love us by letting us marinate in it, in our sin, but he loved us so much that he pulled us out of it. And now this is how we ought to love others, according to verses 11 and 12 of our text today. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So the way that God loved us, in giving up his Son, and the Son giving up his life so that we might be free from sin and death, this is how we ought to love others. We give up our goals, our ambitions, our comfort, our time, our money, and our desires so that others might come to know this Jesus too and experience life with him for eternity. In verse 12, it says that John says that no one has seen God, but the way that he can be seen in this world is how his love flows through us to others. Verse 9 said, this is how his love manifests itself among us. If we love others, this is the one, this is one of the ways that we know that God lives in us and we are from God, by how we image forth his love for us to the world around us. The world will come to know the love of God through God's people. His people who actively seek to share the good news of the gospel by laying down their lives for the eternal good of others, to help them to turn from sin and run to Jesus. This is how the people in the world today can know God. Even when we can't see him physically in this world, he is in some sense seen through us, his people. This is what John is getting at when he says that God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. God's Spirit lives in us and his love is flowing out of us to others more and more perfectly as we grow closer and closer to him. As we grow, his love in us is being perfected. Not that God's love to us is not perfect already, but his love flowing through us to others can be tainted by our own sinfulness. But as we grow more and more like him, his love that is flowing in us and out of us to others becomes more and more perfected as it flows out of us towards the people around us. We become more and more Christ-like. Now, in the next few verses, we see that John sort of does an overview again of some of these four fundamentals of the faith. We have obedience to Christ. We have love for one another. We have a true belief about Jesus, good doctrine. And we have the Holy Spirit. These four things are a confirmation of your saving faith in him. Now, this might seem like repetition for you again, but John repeats it, so we will too. If it feels important to John, or if the Holy Spirit told John to repeat it, we're going to repeat it here too. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Again, one of the ways we know we are in Christ and he is in us is that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Jesus promised his disciples that he would send his Spirit to dwell in them and to give them power to do his work. And he did this right before he ascended to heaven. No longer would Jesus be working alongside them, but now he would be in them in the form of his Spirit. And as we see promised in the Old Testament and all throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all believers. God is working in us to do and to teach what he has called us to do. This is one of the ways we know we are from God, the Holy Spirit test. And then we have the doctrine test here in verses 14 and 15 again. What do we believe about Jesus? We have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So what we believe about Jesus Christ matters. Just as John has already been emphasizing over the past few chapters, if we have the wrong idea of who Jesus is, then we really don't know Jesus at all. We have faith in the wrong Jesus. And so what do we need to know about Jesus? Well, according to verses 14 and 15, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He abides in God the Father, and God the Father abides in Jesus Christ the Son. They are one. We have God the Father, and we have God the Son. And then we saw also in verse 12 and 13 that God abides in those who have the Spirit. And those who have the Spirit abide in God. And now, those who believe the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, came in the flesh, also abide in God. This is starting to sound confusing, right? There's a lot of abiding happening. This whole idea of abiding is kind of foreign in our culture today, but it carries with it this idea of living in or with someone. And this faithfulness to that someone. Abiding is faithful living in Christ. If we believe in Jesus for the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sin, then we have this eternal life. And it is in this that we have life. It is in Jesus that we live, and he is faithful to save us from our sins. So we abide in him in that sense. He is faithful to the end. And so we will be saved by his faithful abiding in us. He abides in us, and we abide in him. He faithfully gives us the ability to live by faith in him. This is the good news. He gives us of himself, the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to give us the strength to live in him. I hope that's not too confusing, but he lives in us as we live in him. We are one, just as Jesus prayed would happen in the Garden of Gethsemane right before his crucifixion in John chapter 17, verse 21. He prayed that we would be one, as he and the Father were one. And so we see, as John is summarizing these tests once again, that God abides in those who have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God abiding in people, those who believe in the true Jesus. And now here in verses 16 and 17, we have another test, the love test again. And so this is what it says. So we have come to know and to believe that the love that God had for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So, because God is love, we live with love or in love. As I explained earlier, according to verses 11 and 12, he's kind of just repeating himself once again here, drilling in the fundamentals. God's love will continue to shine through us towards others in greater perfection as we grow more and more like him. The love for others that looks like helping people to turn from their sin and run to Jesus is a love that comes from God. And so we do not need to fear what this love will cost us, it says here, or how it will affect us here in this life, because we can have confidence that on the day of judgment, if God's love is flowing through us and out of us, then we will not suffer any type of punishment, but rather we will be ushered into eternal and abundant life. Just as Jesus was, he loved others and was innocent of sin, according to verse 17, we will also be like him in that way. Loving others, we will be made innocent, free from the punishment of sin. Now, we still might fear loving someone in a way that shows them Christ. There can be reputational costs to pointing out to someone that they're living in sin and that they need Jesus. But we ought not to fear, because if God's love is truly in us, then we know that he who is in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than he who is in the world. And the victory for us has already been won. We are God's children, and we have nothing to fear. Nothing in this world is worth more than life with Jesus. We could lose it all, and life with Jesus is far better. Verse 18 kind of just reinforces this whole concept. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. If God's love is in us, we need not fear punishment, but rather we look forward to life with him. As his love is being perfected in us, this realization will become more and more clear, and the hold that this world has on us will weaken to the point of death. And verse 19 says that the reason for this love towards others, this love that has no fear of consequences, is because God first loved us. He loved us, and so now his love is in us to give to others. He has given us his Spirit. He has filled us with his love, and his love casts out any fear of consequence of loving him and loving others. And so John just sums up this third test, this love test, like this in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. If God's love is not flowing out of us to others, then it is evidence of the fact that we are, in fact, not in love with God. We do not love God. His love is not in us if we are not loving others. And so John just then, he finishes up the summary of his four fundamental tests of the Christian faith. And as he does this, he kind of combines the obedience test and the love test as well in verse 21. And then we have the test of the Holy Spirit, the test of the right doctrine of who Jesus is, the test of love, and now here at the end of the chapter, the test of obedience to his commands. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So not only is love something that must automatically flow out of us because Jesus loves us, it is something that is commanded by God. It is something that we must be obedient to. There's an obedience part of the test to this love. There are times when we do not feel like showing the love of Christ, but we are compelled to do it by His command, and we can do it by the power of His Holy Spirit. If we say we love God, we will also love those whom He loves. It might sound weird, but if you do not love people, or love His people, I should say, love those who are in Christ, people who are supposed to be your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you really don't love God. This is His commandment. If you love me, then you will love the people that I love. If you don't love my people, then you don't really love me. Now, we ought also to love those who are not yet within God's kingdom, not yet within His family. But at a minimum, it is commanded that you at least love His people. When you are adopted into the family, you don't get adopted in just as a son or a daughter. But when you're adopted in, you become a brother. There's a mosquito here, sorry. When you're adopted in, you become brothers and sisters. You're all made one in Jesus Christ. And so you must love your family, not just the father. This is the good news of the gospel. We were orphans lost in sin and shame, and we were brought into the family of God through faith and repentance. We were adopted in, and so now we love the family. And you can be assured of your place in the family by the seal of the Holy Spirit, by your knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's accomplished for you, and by your love for God and for others, and by your obedience to Jesus' commands. When we're adopted in, we become new people with a new father, a new brother, a new family. What grace, what mercy, what assurance that we can have in this new identity that we've been given. Our sin has been removed. We've been made right with God the Father by the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ. And we no longer need to fear punishment from the Father. Our rebellion has been wiped away by our brother, Jesus Christ. We look forward to an inheritance that we will one day see in full, that we can only imagine here in this world. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and we are thankful that You have given us these ways that we can be assured that we've been brought into Your family. It's a gift, this assurance of Your love for us. And I pray that Your love for us would now flow out of us to one another, both inside the church, Lord, as we bear one another's burdens and pray for one another, care for one another, admonish one another, turn one another to You. But I pray that it would also flow out of this church, Lord, these people, into the community around us who does not yet know You. That the people would see their sin, that they would turn to You and see You as their Savior, believe in You for the repentance of sin, for the forgiveness of sin, that Your kingdom population would increase, and along with it, Your glory would increase. I just pray this in Your name. Amen.